with me in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5 if you brought a Bible. Or if you're going to follow along on the screen, that's fine too. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 5. We're in a series right now called Discover Jesus. And we started a few months ago another series called Discover the Bible. It mostly covered the New Testament, and we're getting into, it mostly covered the Old Testament. Now we're getting into the New Testament, into the Gospels. And so we're going to spend some weeks on the life of Jesus, who he was, his character, his mission, his message, his sacrifice, everything about Jesus. Really, we could spend months and months and months on this topic. So I don't know how far we'll get before we move on to something else and maybe come back to it. But we started last week looking at the mission of Jesus, which is why he came. And the primary reason that we discovered that Jesus came is to preach and reveal truth. And the significance of bringing light into a dark world. That is the primary mission of Jesus, because the vast majority of the world lives in darkness. Darkness being synonymous with ignorance and deception and just a lack of knowledge in general about who God is and all the things that we need to know from his word that help us to become children of God and to walk in the light, as the scripture tells us. So today, we're going to begin looking at a secondary part of Jesus' mission, which is to call sinners to repentance. Amen. This is not something that everybody, it's not necessarily a fun part of it, but this is a big part of Jesus' ministry, was to call sinners to repent. How many of you at one time, you were a sinner that needed to repent? Amen. Amen. Every one of us. If you didn't know that, you probably haven't repented yet. If you didn't know that, you probably aren't saved yet, and you can get saved this morning, but you need to know that you're a sinner that needs to repent. Now, the longer that you walk with the Lord, what you're going to discover is that every believer still needs repentance in their life, you know, because it's a constant adapting and changing and realigning to the ways of God and to his perfect standard. Now, I want to talk about two different kinds of sin, though, that I see sometimes in the church among people that call themselves Christians. All right, one is a person who is, they have an area or something in their life that is out of alignment with God's word, what the Bible would call sin. All right, this could be a relationship, this could be an addiction, this could be a mindset. It could be a lot of different things. It could be something that they're indulging in, doing in secret that violates God's word. It could be a lot of different things. But they find themselves in this position, and they call themselves a Christian, but they're actually not repenting of that situation or that sin that they find themselves in. Okay? So there's that category of person, and we're going to address that. Then there is the believer that is on God's path and are doing everything they can to follow God's way, and occasionally, sometimes they find themselves, they slip or they stumble, and they get off of that track. They immediately repent and get right back on. How many know those are two different, totally different things and different ways of repentance? Actually, the first one would not be called repentance at all, right? Because you are, this person is living in sin, and what they're really wanting is for God's grace and mercy just to cover it without repentance. That's a different thing. The Bible doesn't provide for that, okay? What the Bible provides for Christians is when they find themselves getting off track, praise God, we can come back to the Lord and find restoration and repentance and get back on the track that we're supposed to be on. But as far as concerns the mission of Jesus, what he was coming to do was to find and rescue those that were in darkness and to bring them out of that darkness into the light. But apparently, they had a part to play in that. And their part was repentance. Do you know that there were a lot of people in Jesus' ministry that actually saw the light and never repented? Right? They saw that Jesus was the light. They saw the miracles. They heard his messages, they heard the wisdom, the revelation, They're hearing it from a place of darkness. The light's trying to come in. They never repented and stepped out of darkness into the light. But yet this was his mission. His mission was to call people to repentance. Jesus never dragged anybody out of the darkness against their will. All right, Jesus doesn't go into the darkness and drag people kicking and screaming over into the light. Okay, what he does is provide the light and points the way. Says, this is the way, this is the truth, this is the light. And a person accesses that how? Through repentance. Now, I'm going to talk to you about what repentance is, and I'm going to give you an example here from Luke chapter 5, verse 27. It says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. This is actually Matthew. Matthew has two different names. Levi was another name for Matthew. So this is one of the disciples that ended up writing the book of Matthew. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. Now, let's start out. We find this from other places in Scripture. Matthew was a sinner. Okay, Matthew, while he was a Jew, he was a sinner. He was extorting people. That's what tax collectors did. They were hated by the Jewish people because they extorted them. They were greedy. They took from people. They were ruthless. And this is Matthew. And Jesus comes up to him. He's someone that's in the darkness. And Jesus comes up to him and says, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Can you see right off the bat, just from this one simple example, can you see right off the bat that Christianity is pretty simple? Jesus comes up to Matthew and says the simplest thing that could possibly be said. He didn't even take time to explain. Here's why you're wrong. Here's how you're a dirty old sinner. Here's where you're missing the mark. Here's all that God did for you, and you're still just this worthless person. He didn't do any of that. He walked up to him and he said two words. He said, follow me. Matthew said, okay. And he got up and he began to follow Jesus. Can I just tell you that Christianity is a lot simpler than people have made it? All you got to ask yourself is this: can you follow Jesus? Can you follow him? If you stop following him, then you're getting off track and you need to repent and get back on track. But can you follow him? Can you follow Jesus? Can you follow closely behind him and follow his word? Jesus and his word are one. Can you follow him? What's implied here is that Matthew was apparently following something else. Right? Matthew's following the course of this world. He's following his culture. It was normal to be a tax collector. It was normal to go about things and live life the way that Matthew was living it. But Jesus comes and says, follow me. You're following something else. You're going this direction, but I need you to change the direction that you're going and begin to follow me. And there are people in this room today that really, that's still the invitation. That's still the command, is follow me. There are many in this room maybe that are following something else. Maybe you're following the course of this world. You're following the culture. You're following your own selfish desires. You're following something your parents taught you or something you saw on social media. You're following a lot of different things. But what Jesus said is, follow me. And I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord, this is still always going to be the call to you as a believer. Hey, get your eyes off of that and follow me. It's actually very simple to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees, these are the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, they didn't understand the mission of Jesus. Now, we're learning right now about what the mission of Jesus was, but see, they didn't understand his mission. They had a complete misunderstanding of why he was here and what his purpose was. And in the book of, I believe it's 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, it says, Paul is talking and he says, Jesus came into this world to seek and to save the lost and to rescue sinners. And that was the mission of Jesus. But see, the Pharisees don't understand that mission. And really, the truth is, the Pharisees have their own mission. And it's not in line with God's mission. they want something else. They actually have their own mindset of what the Messiah and who the Messiah was supposed to be. And when they see Jesus with these tax collectors and with these sinners, it doesn't match the mission of Jesus. And they don't understand that. They don't understand why is he with these sinners and these tax collectors. Because what they're thinking is that as a religious person, that he should be turned off. He should be repulsed by these tax collectors and these sinners. He should not want to be around them. But now Jesus wasn't hanging with them to be buddy-buddy with them. He wasn't looking for new friends. You know, he wasn't looking just for a place to hang out. He had one purpose in mind, and that was to seek and to save those that were lost and to bring those out of darkness into the light. Amen? Amen. So they didn't understand the mission. Now, if we want to take the mission of God in its full context, if we want to fully understand the mission of God, it begins with his first coming, and then it ends with his second coming. See, so there is a time that God is going to judge the sin of this world. There is a time, there will come a time in this world where there is no longer time for repentance. All right, there will come a time where everybody's had their chance to repent. Everybody has had their space of grace to repent and make things right. And if they've refused to do that, there will come a time where repentance is no longer an option. And now the only option that is left is judgment. Okay, we read about that in the book of Revelation. That happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But see, that's not the first part of the mission of Jesus. And he explains this in John chapter 3, verse 17. This is out of Jesus' own mouth. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." So there's judgment coming, and the purpose of the first coming is to announce that, hey, this world is under judgment, this world is under the wrath of God, but there's an escape from that. There's a way out from that. And you have a time and space to repent. And even in when Peter writes, he says, some count the Lord's coming as slow. And they even mock it, and they go, "Where is the Lord's coming? Everyone's talked about Jesus coming back for all these years, and yet he doesn't come back." And he says, yes, it's because he's full of mercy, and he doesn't want anybody that's supposed to be part of that harvest to miss out. And so he's patient, and he waits for the for the harvest, for all those that would come to repentance to come. But the first coming was not about judgment. It was not about condemnation. It was not about people getting what they deserve. But the Pharisees, that's how they thought. See, when they see him hanging out with sinners, they think, why would you hang out with these worthless, dirty people? Not recognizing that they themselves had their own issues that they needed to repent of, right? But they couldn't see that. They could only see everybody else's problems and everybody else's sins. But again, listen to the words of Jesus. He said, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." You see, the key difference between Jesus and these religious people is that these religious people, they wanted sinners to be punished. And that's how religious people think. They want sinners to be punished and get what they deserve. But godly people want sinners to be restored and redeemed. And that's a key difference. And we see this even in the church world at large. Many, many times there are sinners that need God's restoration. They need God's mercy in their life. But sometimes when they come to the church, that's not what they find. What they find are religious people that are ready to judge and condemn. How many of you know that was not the heart of Jesus? Now, the path to God is through repentance. The path to God is repentance. But see, actually, repentance is not judgment. There's a big difference. Because when judgment comes, the time for repentance is over, as we've already talked about. But before then, there's still time and space to repent and say, "God, I want to repent and I want to be like you. I want to come out of this darkness that I'm living in. I want to live in the light. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow Jesus." There's still time to do that. But religious people, there's something about self-righteous religious people that when they see sinners, they want them to get what they deserve. Now, be honest, because this is, I'm not judging you, but just be honest. How many of you have ever been driving down the interstate doing a speed limit, and somebody flies past you 20 miles an hour faster than you, and then you see them pulled over on the side of the road a few miles up the road? How happy did that make you? You see, we all have a little bit of that religious spirit in us, right? Because there's something about seeing people get what they deserve, especially when you're doing right, okay? You got, but really, the true heart of God is not for a person to get what they deserve. Let me explain this to you. Nobody is ever going to fully get what they deserve in this life. That's what the next life is for. And that's why Jesus and God preached about it so much, because he doesn't want anybody to go there. He doesn't want anybody to experience that judgment. But listen, there's no penalty in this life, jail, prison, death, that compares to the judgment that will be issued once this life is over. Okay? And that's what Jesus is trying to save people from. That's what he wants them to avert, and to be averted off of their life, is that judgment that's going to come on people's lives that find themselves unprotected by the atonement of God, unprotected by the sacrifice that Jesus has made. So his first coming is all about, and so we're still living in that first coming, or we could say in the age of grace is one way it is said, but we're still living under that same mission that Jesus had when he first came. The mission that he had in his first coming is to extend grace, extend mercy, and invite people to repent. 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. It's the same mission. Same mission. The mission of Jesus is still being extended to the world. God is not interested in punishing sinners at the moment. Okay? Judgment will come. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. It will come. But we are in an age and in a space right now where the heart of God is to extend grace and mercy to sinners. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Let me say it another way, because we have the same mission of Jesus. God does not send us into the world to condemn it, but in order to save the world through him. That's our mission. Amen. All right, so they're all upset, religious leaders. They're judging Jesus, and you know, they got it all backwards. And they're grumbling, and they say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Again, they don't understand his mission. And Jesus answered them, verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. So what we see here from Jesus' words, there's actually a lot in his words, but again, if we're carrying the same mission of Jesus, then how many of you know that the church ought to have that same motto, that same mindset? Okay, the church is not primary. The church people, the people of God, not just this building, okay, but the church of Jesus Christ does not exist primarily just to encourage the righteous people. The church exists to heal broken people, right? As Jesus said, that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so if that was Jesus' mission, that's still our mission. To heal people, to bring hope to people, bring light to people, and to encourage them to repent and get their lives in alignment with God. Now, in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to go there for just a minute. There's a short verse where Jesus has been, he's getting his ministry started. And in Matthew 4:17, just one short verse, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the first thing that we're going to do is we are going to look at this word, repent. Now, Jesus preached in Aramaic or Hebrew. The languages are very similar They were both, he actually probably spoke in both. But the Hebrew word for repent that he would have used is the word shuv, and it means to change your mind or change the direction. Now, the word repent in English is not, that's not really what it means. Matter of fact, if you look up the word repent in English, it means to feel deeply sorrow or regret. But that's not actually what this word means that Jesus used. We've talked about this before, but I feel like from reading Scripture that God is more interested in what we do than how we feel. So feeling is important. I do think that we should feel regret and sorrow over our sin. I absolutely think that we should feel very strongly regret and sorrow over our sin. But the word that he used is an action word. It's not an emotional word. The word that he used when he said repent, and he preached repentance constantly, what he was literally saying is change your mind and go a different direction. It literally means stop doing what you're doing, stop going the direction that you are, face the other way, and start heading in that direction. And that's the truest meaning of repentance, and that's what Jesus preached all of the time. So it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, and then he gives the reason why, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think when I was growing up, I would hear about the kingdom of heaven, and it didn't make a tremendous amount of sense to me. It did not, you know, just register what Jesus was really talking about, because it's an invisible kingdom, and so it's hard, you know, to understand and all of that. But I want to give you an example that I think illustrates this idea when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, what it meant and what he was really thinking about and how this applied, should have applied and would apply in their lives and ours. Now, I want you to imagine that today, imagine walking out of this building and you go out on your normal daily life through the city. Maybe you go out for lunch. You're perusing around town or whatever, and all of a sudden you see this giant entourage of tanks and military equipment that begin rolling in down our streets, soldiers parading in, jets flying overhead, and they're not military. They're not U.S. military. It's a foreign nation. And you're out, you're just doing your normal thing, and all of a sudden these tanks and military vehicles and soldiers and jets and all these things are flying over, and it begins to dawn on you, wait a minute, we have been invaded. And you look around and you're seeing all of this, and what that would create in you and what you would begin to see. And all of a sudden, as you're seeing all this and it's all hitting you at once, you know, somebody comes over, a big speakerphone, and they say, surrender your American citizenship. Abandon your allegiance and loyalties to this country and join the new nation that we are creating. You see, that has happened in many countries. It's not happened necessarily here, but there are countries where people have experienced this, right? They wake up one day. And one day they're living their normal life, and then the next day there's an invading country that has come in and everything changes. They're taking over everything. This is essentially what Jesus was proclaiming when he said the kingdom of heaven has arrived. He's letting them know, you've been living under one system, and I'm letting you know that the kingdom of heaven is now here. So when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived, it would be the same as the, in the example I used, it would be the same as those military personnel saying, hey, abandon all loyalty and allegiance to your American citizenship. It's time to come over to this side. And if you don't, there will be a price to pay. And this is effectively what Jesus was teaching. He was saying, right now, you're of the kingdom of darkness. Right now, you're living under the spirit of this world, but there's a new kingdom that has arrived. And there's a space and there is a time for you to reject that old kingdom and that old way and to come over and join this new kingdom. There's a space and an age of grace to reject the spirit of this world, to reject Satan, reject sin, reject the kingdom of darkness, and to come over into the kingdom of light. There's a space and time to do that. But how many of you know that time and that space will eventually come to an end? That's good. And there will be a physical time at the second coming of Jesus Christ where his kingdom is set up on this earth in reality, not in a spiritual form that a person cannot see. His kingdom will be set up on this earth. The Bible prophesizes and talks about it. And at that point, the time for repentance will be over. Is everybody understanding what I'm talking about this morning? Are y'all following me this morning? Jesus began this message of repentance. He began teaching, the kingdom is here. And it's not here in the way that it's going to fully be here. It's like the beginning of it. It's the very beginning of it. And the kingdom is here, and you can already begin living under those kingdom principles. But there's coming a day where the kingdom of God will be set up permanently on this earth. And for us that have been part of this world system, the only appropriate response for us is to acknowledge, hey, we want to come out of the kingdom of darkness. We're not trying to hold on to the ways of this world. We're not trying to hold on to the kingdom of darkness. We want to come out of that and come over into the kingdom of light. We want to serve God. We want to serve Jesus. We want to be part of that kingdom. Well, there's going to come a time where that option for people to repent and come to the kingdom of light, where that is over. And that's why Jesus preached repentance. That's why John the Baptist preached repentance. That's why Paul and Peter and everybody preached repentance, was come out of the kingdom of darkness and over to the kingdom of light. Amen? Amen. What does it mean when Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand? Or you could say the kingdom of heaven has arrived. What does that mean? Well, let's look Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. This is a good example of that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. It says, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him. Now, pause there. Think about what we're dealing with here. Think about what we're dealing with here. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered a person who's truly demon-possessed. Being in ministry as long as I have, in the church world as I have definitely encountered people that were demon-possessed, and I've definitely encountered people that were not demon-possessed but certainly acted like they were demon-possessed. But I have encountered people that were demon-oppressed, meaning from the outside. Demon-possessed is from the inside out. Something's living in you. You're really bad at that point, okay? But demon oppression, meaning from the outside in, something's oppressing you from the outside in, demons oppression. It says this man was demon oppressed. There's a difference between being demon oppressed and demon possessed. Okay? You don't want either. Okay? But if you had to pick one, you might not want demon possession, where, you know, you're losing some control of your human vehicle here that you have. So this man was demon oppressed. Now what we have, this is foreign to people, right? This is weird to us. This is strange to us. It's creepy to us. It's scary to some people, because we're very used to operating and living inside the normal way of physics, science, the normal way of life, right? You do certain things, you get a specific result. That's what physics are. If I knock this water bottle off the table, everybody knows what's going to happen. It's going to fall to the ground. And if I hit this water bottle, all of a sudden it just started floating across the room, our brains, our minds, everything go, whoa, hold on a minute. That's different. That's weird. Something else is going on here, something abnormal. And that's what the demonic is. That's what the spiritual world is. Our minds are not used to seeing or operating in the spiritual world. We're used to operating in the physical world. But how many know the spiritual world is very real? And anytime somebody from the physical world encounters something from the spiritual world, it's very weird for them. It's very a very unique experience. And if you don't understand it, it's a very scary experience. Okay? So this is the same in Jesus' time. No one knew how to deal with demon-possessed people. Nobody knew how to deal with demon-oppressed people. No one had an answer for it. This person, it says, was oppressed, and that it was a demon who was causing him to be blind and mute. So he was having physical results. Sometimes we saw in Scripture where a demon-possessed person, they'd be going about their life and the demon would throw them on the ground. They'd been convulsing, and it said many times this one guy, he ended up in the fire burning himself from this demon. some of them would scratch themselves, cut themselves, injure themselves. Okay, and no one had an answer for it. And what they begin to realize and what they begin to understand was that the demonic, the spiritual darkness is more powerful than anything we have. You can't shoot it, you can't stab it, you can't arrest it, you can't, what can you do? You can't do anything with it. It's a power that we don't understand. It's a power we can't control. It's a problem we cannot solve. And all of a sudden, you have this man, Jesus, that has power over the demonic. And it's a different situation. People have seen, you know, imagine being a parent, and Jesus encountered these kind of people. Imagine being a parent that had a demon-possessed child. Some of you are wondering right now. You're like, is it possible? No, they just need a spanking. That's their problem, but... But imagine the pain, the horror. I mean, if you have a child that has a physical problem, it's heart-wrenching for a parent. It's heart-wrenching for a parent just to watch your child suffer from a fever or just a common sickness, much less dealing with something like demon possession. And so in the scripture, we see these parents that are desperate. They're pleading. They're on their knees. They're in the dirt, groveling to Jesus, please help. Please help us, because no one's been able to help. We took them to the scribes. We took them to the Pharisees. We took them to the doctor. We took them to the witch doctor. We did everything we could do. There was nobody can help. No one has power over this. And all of a sudden you have Jesus coming, and like it's nothing, speaks to a demon and says, in the name of Jesus, come out. And at that very moment, the demon comes out and leaves. And the person is whole and healed like nothing was ever there. Nothing ever happened. What are humans supposed to take from that? What they're supposed to take from that is that the kingdom of God has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived. So let's just read it. Verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, wow, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, well, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, then he's divided against himself. And how then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. In very short, what he said is, that's complete nonsense. That makes no sense that Satan would cast out Satan. Okay, verse 28, though, this is the part I wanted to get to. So he explains all that. He says, okay, You're just looking for excuses now, so you don't have to accept that I'm the Son of God. Verse 28, though, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, if that's really what's going on here, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, if there's really a man standing here that has power and authority over the demonic, then the kingdom of God has arrived on this planet. And they had no answer for that. It reminds me of, if you've seen that movie, Independence Day, when the aliens come to the earth, and they got that big ship in the sky. And up until then, of course, you know, the U.S. military is the baddest thing on the planet. We've got all the best weapons, all the best soldiers, the most money, you know, all of that. And so the U.S. military, everyone's afraid of the U.S. military, but now all of a sudden you have this other power. And there's this one scene where there's hundreds of jets. It's like the first encounter, and these hundreds of jets are flying towards this gigantic disc in the sky, and they unleash every missile they have, and they're watching and waiting, okay? And then they, and y'all remember it. Y'all know, everybody knows the scene I'm talking about. There's like this little blue force field, and all the missiles hit the blue and just have zero effect or zero impact. And I think we all felt the same thing when we watched that. You know, just we're putting ourselves in the fighter pilot's place, and we're like, the utter hopelessness that you would feel of just, we gave it everything we had and it didn't put a scratch on anything. And it's that, but it's reversed. Jesus is coming, and they got the demonic, been terrorizing everybody, scaring everybody. Everybody's freaked out and worried about these demons and all this wickedness and evil stuff that's going on. And Jesus just walks on the scene and he says, in the name of Jesus, get out of here. And he's gone like that. And instantly, blindness is healed. Blindness. Stuff that we still can't cure today. He just says, be healed in Jesus' name. And it's just solved like that. No effort. No effort. Just literally speaks to it. And it's solved instantly. Declaring what? The kingdom of God has arrived. And there is a new sheriff in town, so to speak. Right, don't need to be afraid of that old, all these other things that have been terrorizing you. You don't need to be afraid of that now. And what you can do is you can join this kingdom. Now, if you want to stay over there where you are, and you want to live under darkness, and you want Satan to continue having authority in your life and bringing havoc and damage and ruining and doing all these things, if you want to stay over there, you can. But I'm giving you an invitation that you can repent from that, and you can come over into the kingdom of light. And unfortunately, there are people today, still even in this room, that they haven't really made that decision. They're almost like they're still over in the kingdom of darkness, and they're looking. Yeah, they see Jesus. They think that that'd be a good idea. Maybe they even dabble over, and then they go back to the kingdom of darkness. And so you see that havoc being wreaked in their life over and over and over again. When it's like, all you need to do, just repent once and for all. Make a final cut, abandon the kingdom of darkness, and come out over into the kingdom of light. It's so much better over here. It's so much better over here. Why try to walk this middle road thing? Why try to play both sides? It doesn't work like that. And actually, what we see from Scripture is anybody that tries to play that line is going to end up in the kingdom of darkness. So don't go that way. Repent, we could say, abandon all, surrender all, lay down your arms, lay down your allegiance to this world, lay down your allegiance to the spirit of this world, dethrone yourself as God in your life, and come over into the kingdom of light. Amen. Amen. So in this passage, this is a clear passage where we see the two kingdoms collide, and the Gospels are just filled with these examples. I mean, dozens and dozens and dozens of examples where the kingdom of God encounters the kingdom of darkness, and then what is the result? That's the whole ministry of Jesus. I want to read one more final passage of Scripture. This is Revelation chapter 11. And I'm showing you this because I'm showing you, I want you to have a picture in your mind of where the kingdom of God is headed, where all this is headed, all right? Because we haven't seen, we're not seeing the kingdom of God fully set up on this earth the way that we're going to. Yes, it's an operation. Yes, there's, but we're still in that age where people can choose, and so there's a lot of sin still, a lot of darkness still. Because people can live in the kingdom of darkness, and that produces results. That produces havoc in our world system and in our lives. But there's coming a day where all that's going to be eradicated, and the kingdom of God will be set up once and for all completely. And we see this Revelation 11:15. You remember in the book of Revelation where it talks about the trumpets that are sounded? There's seven trumpets. Well, this is the seventh trumpet. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth has come." So this is prophesying. John was getting a vision of what it was going to look like when the kingdom of God was set up finally and completely once and for all. And he said, the kingdom, I love this statement, the kingdom of the world, because there's a kingdom in operation right now, a different kingdom. He said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Amen. And notice this. He said, the nations raged. We see that now. We see that now. Oh, you know, this nation, North Korea, oh, they're all up in, you know, in arms, and there is all this tension and all, and then, oh, it's over here in Iran, and oh, this over here in Russia, and this in China, and this one's aggravated, they're inflamed, and now in this one over here, and it's just all going on. He says, yeah, the nations raged. They did what they thought they were going to do with their little puny kingdoms that they thought were so great. But your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged. That's the final judgment. But also, notice, not just for the dead to be judged, but for the rewarding of your servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great. Amen, that's us. There's a time coming, there's a final time coming where the kingdom of God is going to completely be set up on this earth, and there's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be people that are judged, and they receive the wrath of God because they refuse to receive the gift and the grace of God's mercy. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and the only way that that penalty is averted off of your life is through accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. He paid the price for you, but if you don't accept that, then you stand on your own to be judged by God. So the wrath of God is poured out. Right now, it's being, the scripture actually says it's being stored up. The wrath of God is being stored up, meaning the penalty that everybody deserves is actually being stored up for this moment right here. It's being held off. It's like a torrent, like a wave that's being held off because he wants everyone to receive mercy. But at that time, the judgment of God will be poured out, but also the rewards for the servants, the prophets, and those who fear his name, both small and great. It'll be a time of reward and a time of blessing for those who have faithfully served God and who have repented. So, I want to close this morning by just reminding you that one of the primary missions of Jesus was to open a door wide for anybody that wanted to repent and to join the kingdom of God. Another way of saying it, that was ready to switch teams. All right, you don't like the team you're on, you can join God's team. This is your one chance. It's your one opportunity, and then that door is going to close. And trust me, when it closes, there'll not be a person left on the other side that's glad they stayed where they were at. There'll be many that want to come over. Just go read the gospel. Jesus told us all of this. All of his parables, they all point to this. They all talk about this. There are many times, you remember, they come to the once the bridegroom had closed the door and they're standing outside, they're knocking, hey, let us in. I know we're late, but let us in. He said, no, I don't know you. You see, that there's going to come a time that door is closed. He told us that the end would be like in the days of Noah. So go back and look at the days of Noah. Same thing happened to the ark. Noah built the ark. It says the hand of God closed the door to the ark. Then the floodgate and the torrents opened, the rain began to come. How many think people were knocking on the side of that ark? Lord Jesus, please let us in. Nope, the door's closed now. And this is what we see all throughout Scripture. So keep this in mind also. Every person in here, you don't have to wait to the return of Jesus for this to happen, because he may or may not come in your lifetime, but I can tell you this, there's a ticking clock on your life. There's a ticking clock on every person's life. And once a person dies, that time for repentance is over. And no one knows their time. And so why wait? Why delay? It would seem absurdly foolish to wait and to delay, not knowing when you will pass over to eternity and when you will have to stand before God. So it seems, like I said, just absurdly foolish to go, well, you know, maybe one day I'll do that. Listen, today is the day to repent. That's not some motivational thing, you know, I'm saying as a preacher to be like, let's get a big altar call today. I'm saying it as a matter of fact from reading the scripture that today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for repentance. There's not a person that should wait or play around with this, because there's nothing more important. There's nothing more important. And this is why, I mean, Jesus tried to warn us in so many different ways, but this is why Jesus said that on that day, the day of judgment, he said, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Who will it be that is weeping and gnashing their teeth? Those that had the opportunity to repent and did not. Those that are having the realization of, I could have repented and I didn't. What on earth was I thinking? Why did I wait for that? So don't let that be you. Hey, it's a free gift. This is another thing. It's so much better on this side anyway. What in the world are people hanging on to? Half the people I know that they say, well, they're just enjoying their sin and they can't let it go. They're miserable anyway. I talk to them. You might have fun a little bit while you're doing some of your sin, but they walk around with depression and they're not enjoying it anyway. I'm like, man, come on over to this side and let God be your all in all. Let the Holy Spirit be your joy and your peace in this life. I promise you, it's a lot better over here. Amen. So that was his mission. That was why he came, was to give us an option and an opportunity to repent. And so I'm going to give you a chance to do it this morning. Let's stand on our feet.